bruised, and we'll go to chapter 8. Now, we're having photos taken for a church directory, and if you haven't had your picture taken yet, get a form and fill it out, or make sure you email a nice photo of you, and you can mail it to the church office, and we'll make sure it goes in there. And also, we're looking forward to the last Lord's Day of this month. We're going to have a baptismal service. We've got one, two, three to be baptized. And one of them is coming down from Michigan, wants to be baptized. And look forward to seeing her and her fiancé. I'm going back up to Michigan to perform their wedding in September. But I'll baptize this young lady, and then we've got a couple here in our congregation who want to be baptized. And also Debbie Lewis wants to become a member of our congregation. So it'll be a wonderful Lord's Day, the last Lord's Day of this month. And then, of course, we'll have our morning worship service. And then I have waited till I felt like it was safe for us to have the Lord's Supper. We haven't had the Lord's Supper for many, many months. And so we'll begin the service with an ordinance baptism. We'll end the service with the other ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. After that, we'll have our fellowship lunch. And to that end, there are a couple of sheets of paper down here, I think, on the table. And if you'll sign up for whatever food is your specialty, sign up, and we'll look forward to that time of worship together beforehand, and then fellowship together. And then that will, because usually we sit around fellowship a good while, that will be the end of the services for that last Lord's Day of this month. So we do look forward to that. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. If you would read with me silently as I read out loud the first five verses. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, that is the Holy of Holies, and the true tabernacle. That's the title of the message, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Speaking, of course, of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Why not? Because he wasn't of the right tribe to be a priest, that is, the tribe of Levi. What tribe was our Lord of? The tribe of Judah. So if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, or as a representative and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's ask for God's blessing before we go into the message. Lord, we come before You this morning with solemnness, with reverence, being very much aware that we are now dealing with eternal issues. Lord, You're in the heavens, we're on earth. Let our words be few. We come to worship You. We come as a body of believers to give thanksgiving. Oh, how bountiful are the blessings that You have given to us. We speak not so much of physical mercies, though those are certainly abundant. But we thank You most of all for all spiritual blessings which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And those were given to us in Him before the world was made. Thank You, Lord, for the spiritual gifts that You've given to us. Oh God, we thank You for forgiveness of sin. We thank You for the righteousness in which we stand, the royal garments of Your own Son, the Lord Jesus. He was obedient in all things up to and including His death. And by that bloody sacrifice, the sins of all those in whose stead He died were put away. Thank You, Father, that You have freely pardoned us. And we know that the work of Christ was satisfying, Lord, to Your justice, because there is an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem where our Lord Jesus' body did lay. But after 3 days and three nights, He took that body back into Himself. And 40 days later, the God-man ascended back to the majesty on high. And there He sits, our blessed Savior, our glorious mediator. He sits with satisfaction. He sits in peace. He sits knowing that the eternal purpose of God shall be fulfilled. Lord, may we find all of our salvation in this blessed Redeemer. And help us, O Lord, as we spend our days and years in this world, may we walk in the newness of life. May we follow the example of our Lord Jesus, who sought always to glorify You and who did that. And may we seek to glorify You. May we indicate to others that, like the disciples, like was said of the disciples before, they bore witness, their lives bore witness that they had been with Jesus. Jesus, what a precious, lovely name for our Savior. For He is indeed Jehovah who saves. And so, Lord, lead as we go through the message this morning. And may that one who tabernacled in this world, may he be our subject, our theme, our song. May he be our hope of glory, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we look for Him to come back someday. Lord, we, as it were, should be standing upon the very tiptoes of faith, anticipating the second coming of our Savior. Until then, keep us ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're so thankful He is the friend of sinners. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. We've been studying for several Sundays about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and all of you know by now that that tabernacle was a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is said to be here in the second verse, the true tabernacle. That tabernacle in the wilderness, it pictured our Lord Jesus, it pictured the work of our Lord Jesus, and it pictured in many ways the results of His work of redemption. But we know that those things pertaining to that earthly tabernacle, they couldn't save anybody. Listen, those who are saved by grace. And those who are saved by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. They were saved as God the Father considered them in His Son, and God the Father would be satisfied with the death of His Son, the blood of His Son. It was very true back then, and very true when probably the Apostle Paul, I suppose he's the writer of this epistle of Hebrews, it was true when he wrote it, and it's true today. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. If you had lived back in the days when God gave to Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, and then when finally the tabernacle was built, it was erected, and the children of Israel began to worship there, if you had lived in that day, you would have made this conclusion. This is a bloody religion. A bloody religion. Because every morning at 9 o'clock sharp, there was the offering of the morning sacrifice, which was a lamb. And throughout the day, various individuals would bring to the priests their individual sacrifices for the sins of their families and to thank God for His mercy and for His grace. And they would give that animal to the priest. Having killed that animal there in the presence of the priest, and the priest would catch the blood in a basin and then put that animal up on the fire of the brazen altar, always being reminded it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And throughout the day, people by the multitudes undoubtedly just, they kept the priest busy as they brought these animals to God. Depending upon their financial condition, they might bring birds, pigeons, or turtle doves, or if they've got a little money, kind of middle class, bring a lamb or a sheep. If they were kind of had quite a bit of money, a ram, a bullock. But they would bring that, and it was always to be killed. Death reigned in the tabernacle. And of course, all of those deaths, they all pointed to the Lord Jesus. Now, none of those deaths could put sin away. None of the blood of bulls and goats, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, they couldn't put one sin away. But they all pointed to that one who is the true tabernacle of God, who would lay down His life, the ransom for the people of God. Blood was always prominent. It is very sad today to me, and I know it is to you, that if you listen to, and I do listen to preachers every once in a while on the television, I'll watch them, and they talk about Jesus being an example. Well, He's the best example. There's no question about that. You want an example to follow? You want an example of a man who did God's will? Who sought God's glory? Who honored God in every single thing that He did? Look at the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect example. But it doesn't end there. There are others who preach him as the one who started a new religion. Well, it wasn't a new religion. This religion of grace, this religion by blood redemption, is as old as God. It's not new. It's old. But most people miss the fact of how vital his death was, how vital his blood was. This is what they miss. They don't have any understanding of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Do you know why Jesus Christ had to die on a cross? Do you? Do you know why it was absolutely necessary? It was necessary because God demands death for sin. That's vital. A life must be forfeited. But it's got to be an innocent life. That's the reason throughout the Old Testament, all of those animals were offered there at the tabernacle. At least at the beginning they were offered there. Later at the temple, of course. But they were offered because those animals in and of themselves were not guilty of anything against God. But they died in the stead of the guilty ones, that is, sinful men. We studied here just 2 or 3 weeks ago about from Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham, upon God's command, took Isaac up on the mount to offer him as a burnt offering to God. And God saw that Abraham believed him, and the Lord said, Don't kill that young man. There's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and Abraham offered that ram, and the scripture says very specifically, in the stead of. That's like one of the most important statements in the whole story. In the stead of Isaac. Substitution. There has to be an innocent life forfeited, given up. An innocent life has got to die if the guilty is to go free. And that you see that all the way through the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament, we find out that the Lord Jesus is himself that perfect sacrifice. He's the innocent one. In him was no sin. He did no sin. There was no foulness found in his mouth. Within and without, he is perfection. You remember on Passover day, there as it originated in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord told Moses to tell the people to take a lamb, a male of the first year, without spot or blemish. You can't have anything wrong with it. If it were left up to an Israelite, that had brought, well, I've got a lamb, he's about dead anyway. he broke his leg a few years ago, and now he's got scurvy or some other kind of disease or whatever, and so I'll just bring him to God. God said, no, it's got to be without spot and without blemish. What's the necessity of that? Because it pictures our Lord Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. It had to be an innocent life laid down for the guilty. There's our salvation right there. Our Savior died in the stead of his people. Now we've been talking about the tabernacle, as I sit here for, several weeks. The issue was, where would God meet man, and how would God meet man? Where and how? Two big questions. Got a lot of children in this morning. I'm so glad you're here. And here's the two good questions. Where would God meet men? Men meet God. And how or upon what basis? Well, he would meet with people at the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where he would. He said, that's where I'll meet you. To get specific, he said, I'll meet you in the Holy of Holies. In the holiest of all. And I'll meet you at the brazen altar where the sacrifice is offered. That's where he'll meet. Well, how is he going to meet him? On what basis? On the basis of death. blood. Well, where is God going to meet with us today? I sure do want to meet with God, and I want God to meet with us. And I know all of you do. All of you watching, you want to meet with God. You want God to meet with you, don't you? Well, sure you do. Well, where is that going to be? One place. The true tabernacle of God, which is Christ Jesus. That's where God meets you. And that's where you'll meet God. You're not going to meet him down here. You're not going to meet him walking an aisle. You're not going to meet him back here in the baptistry. Where are you going to meet God? You'll meet God, and God will meet you. One place, Christ Jesus. Well, two, well, how can that be? On what basis? On what basis will God meet with you and you meet with God? It's on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you could just remember that. Remember those two things. Where and how. Where and on what basis. God meets with people in His Son. And you'll meet with God in His Son. As one meeting place. That tabernacle in the wilderness, and of course God began to give the instructions about the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. God laid down all the ins and outs, he dotted every I, crossed every T about the tabernacle. Man had no input into it. Man's not going to add his ideas. God took care of everything. And God takes care of everything as to where He will meet with us. It's not left up to us. And not only where, but how. That's not left up to us either. When God gave instructions to Moses about building the tabernacle, He didn't say, now do it this way and then I'll give you a little leeway here. I'll leave it up to your own wisdom. Leave it up to your own choices. I'll leave it up to your own knowledge. And then you go about doing things your way. No, not at all. Nothing was left to man's ingenuity. Nothing was left to man's wisdom. God gave particular directions as to where He was to be meted or to meet with them and where they can meet with Him. Very specific. He didn't deal in generalities. This is one of the things wrong with religion today. They deal with generalities. They just say God loves everybody and Jesus died for everybody. The Spirit of God's wanting to save everybody. Now, if you let the Spirit of God save, you're saved. You believe? Yeah, you believe? I believe on Jesus. You're saved then. Boy, that's really dealing with generalities and nothing specific. God deals in specifics. Where are you going to meet God? Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Now listen. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's where. Pretty simple, isn't it? I don't know how anybody can misunderstand that. He didn't say no man cometh unto the Father except through Mary. He didn't say no man cometh unto the Father except through Saint Christopher. He didn't say no man cometh unto the Father except through Saint Jude. He didn't say any of those things. He said no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's where. If you leave Christ Jesus out, you've forsaken all hope of any salvation. Now God meets you one place. He meets you in Christ. But on what basis? On the basis of His life laid down. On the basis of the blood. God taught Israel where He would meet with them and how. he would meet with them. So understand this. Everything is ordained by God. And when it comes to our salvation today, right now, your salvation, God has already taken care of everything. He doesn't leave anything to your wisdom, something for you to do to add to the things that he's done. You say, but, now wait, preacher, God doesn't repent for me. No, he doesn't. But he gives repentance. The book of Acts, Luke says that Christ has been exalted for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Is repentance necessary? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what the Bible says. But you know, if left to yourself, you're not going to repent. We're in a sad state, I tell you. We're alienated from God, and we're alienated from everything that is good and holy and right. He said, but I have to believe, don't I? Yes, you do have to believe. And if you don't believe the gospel, you're going to perish. And you hear me now, it'll be your fault. That will be your fault. So you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. You watching the computer screen or television screen at home, you have a responsibility to believe what God says about his son. That is your duty. God commands all men everywhere, believe his son. Believe him. What's the problem then? Well, the problem is with us. Because nobody left to themselves will ever believe. There's the big issue of our spiritual death that has rendered us helpless before God. And so here's what the Spirit of God does. He makes us alive. That's why the Savior said in John 3, and he wasn't talking to a drunkard, and he wasn't talking to an outwardly ungodly man. He's talking to a man who was a master in Israel. He taught the rabbis. He's had a very high standing in the nation of Israel, Nicodemus. He's nobody's fool when it comes to the Word of God, to the letter of the law. He knew the Bible. He had been a walking Bible. You know what the Lord said to him? You must be born again. That's his problem. What's the problem, Nicodemus? He's dead in trespasses and sins. That's the problem. Just like that's your problem and my problem by nature. And the Savior said, you must be born again. He didn't give a prescription as to how I could be born again. He didn't say, now do these five things, and then you'll be born again. No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't tell him how to be born again, except to inform him of the Spirit of God, who like the wind blows where it will, breathes on whom it will. It's like Ezekiel, there in the book of Ezekiel, where the Lord took him out into a field where there's a bunch of dead, dried, bleached bones, and said, son of man, can these bones live? Well, I can answer that, and certainly Ezekiel did. No, they can't live. Go out to a cemetery and somebody says, well, can these people live? No, they can't. They can't take life back. What was necessary then for Ezekiel's time? The Lord had to breathe on the dead. And that's what we've got to have today. We've got to have the breath of God in the soul. It's called the new birth. And when we're born again, that's when we believe. That's when we believe. And we'll believe where to meet God in Christ, and we'll believe how to meet God on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here in Hebrews 8. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on these first five verses. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the sum. It's like he's saying, I've totaled it all together. And here's what I come up with, he says. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is the sum. Or we could say, this is the main point. This is the main thing. Here's the principal thing. I do quite a bit of reading. I enjoy reading. There's some books that I don't read as much as I used to. I don't read biographies as much as I used to. I don't read history books, the history of the Christian church, that sort of thing. I don't read that as much as I used to. I like reading the Word of God, and I like reading sermons. And lots of times after reading commentaries and sermons, and that's good because it gives you a different look at passages of Scripture. Maybe they approach it a different way than you would. Lots of times, though, in reading something, I'd like to be able to call up the author. Of course, they didn't have telephones back in the 1700s. And I know they can't talk to me, but I'd just like to say to them, would you get to your main point, please? And it'd take you all around the world, as it were. And sometimes I've been guilty of this in preaching, but I hear preachers sometimes, they say lots of good things, say nothing but truth. But after all that they've said in the message, if you ask me, what was the key thought in that message? What was the main thing? Could you summarize in just a very few words the theme of his message? And I'd have to say, no, I can't do that. I'm not exactly sure what his main point was in his sermon, though he said a lot of really good things. Well, here's the Apostle Paul writing. And he says, of all that I have said in the first seven chapters, here's the main point. Here's the summary. And so now I'm up on the edge of my seat because I want to know, are you going to condense everything you've said in the first seven chapters in just a little bit? Well, what is your summation? Here it is. We have such an high priest. And the word such presents the idea of a unique one. We have a high priest who is absolutely unique. There's nobody else like him. He is set. He's in a fixed position. God has ordained that he be at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Our high priest. What did the high priest of Israel do? Okay, need to deal with that. He offered to God the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and he dealt with God on behalf of the people. That's what Aaron did. Aaron was the first high priest appointed by God. He offered to God blood. On the Day of Atonement, he got two animals. One was a ram, and the other one was, then he took two goats and he cast lots for the goats, and then one of the goats is going to die and one would be released. He was the high priest. He was a minister of the sanctuary. And he would kill that first animal for his own sins. Of course, our Lord Jesus, he didn't have any sins. He offered no sacrifice for himself because he needed no sacrifice for himself. Now listen to me. If he was a defiled man, if he was a sinner, in any way, shape, or form, he couldn't be our Savior. You understand that, don't you? That's why he had to be God. That's why he had to be the God-man. He's the perfect one. He is the one who satisfied God in every facet of his life. He's the one who did God's will in all things. But Aaron, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself and then one for the people. And having offered the sacrifice for himself and one for his people, and of course he went in and sprinkled the mercy seat, he satisfied the justice of God for another year. Next year, had to come back and do the same thing. But our Lord Jesus, here's the sum and substance of what's been said in the first seven chapters. He came as God's appointed high priest to do business with God, watch it now, for us. To do business with God for us. Sometimes we hear people say, well, have you made your peace with God? No. You can't deal with God one-on-one. God's a consuming fire. You got to have somebody to deal with God for you. That's our Lord Jesus. That's the Son of God. That's God in human flesh who did that. And he came to perform the ministry of high priest. Aaron's job, offer sacrifice, pray for the people, indicated by burning of the incense. Well, we have such an high priest. We have a glorious high priest, far, far excelling Aaron, because he offered the sacrifice to God that satisfied God, his own death. And now upon the basis of his life laid down, he petitions the Father for us. He does business with God for us. That's what the high priest did. What did the prophet do? He dealt with the people for God. The high priest, he dealt with God for the people. Guess what? Our Lord Jesus is both prophet and priest. And he's the king. He's the king. And by virtue of him doing what God sent him to do, as our great high priest, God set him at his right hand. He's in a fixed position. There is in glory right now the God-man, Christ Jesus. And we'll look at verse 2. He's a minister of the sanctuary in the holiest of all. Where do you think our representative went? Where did our great high priest go? He went into the holiest of all. He went to be with God. Now, God will deal with me through Christ, and I deal with God through Christ and his shed blood. Where and how? And he is, look at verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched in not man. A body thou hast prepared me, Christ said. Now look at verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Aaron was, and all the other high priests. Wherefore it is necessary, or there is a necessity, that this man have somewhat also to offer. This man, Christ Jesus, he's got to have something to offer to God. What did he offer to God? Himself. Not an animal. Not a bullock. He is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God laid down his life for us. That's why it says in verse 4, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." He's of the tribe of Judah. If he was on earth, he couldn't have been a priest under the rules of the law, because those priests were of the tribe of Levi. Christ's of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But watch this, verse 5. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, God said that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the tabernacle." Remember this. All of those things about the tabernacle were shadows. A shadow isn't real. A shadow of a dog can't bite you. A shadow of a cat can't scratch you. But a shadow is a reflection of, an indication of, a very real object that casts the shadow. You know who cast the shadow? The shadow of all the things in the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. Somebody who is very, very real. The Lord Jesus Christ. And all things in the tabernacle were just shadows of Him. They were pictures of Him who would come. And so, I wind this message up by reminding you of where and how. Children, you've learned, I hope, this morning, where and how. Where do we meet God? In Christ Jesus. They can't meet Him anywhere else. And I admonish the young folks and the older folks to come to Christ. God will meet you in Christ and nowhere else. But know this, because this is also vital, not only to know where God will meet you and where you can meet God, but how. It's a bloody path. It's a bloody way. It's a sacrificial way. God meets sinners on the basis of a life of the Son of God laid down. Blood poured out on purpose. I know sometimes in our songs they'll use the word spilt. His blood was spilt. But of course it had a different meaning in Old English. But when we spill something, that indicates to us an accident happened. If I accidentally turned this glass over and spilled it, you'd say, "Well, he didn't mean to do that." Our Lord Jesus, He didn't just spill His blood. He poured it out. He did it on purpose to save us from our sins. Where and how? He's the true tabernacle. Everything about the tabernacle in the wilderness is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't try to add anything in your wisdom, which is really foolishness. Don't think that you can come up with something in addition to Christ crucified. You can't. This is what's needed. This is our message. Christ crucified. Right? We don't just preach Jesus. We preach Jesus Christ crucified. The blood redemption of the Son of God. Well, let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the privilege to gather together this morning and give forth a few thoughts about the true tabernacle that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and He had something to offer. Oh my, He offered Himself to God without spot and without blemish. He is the Lamb of God who was slain. He is the true tabernacle of God, in whom we find shelter, in whom we find peace, in whom we find joy, in whom we find eternal salvation. Oh God, take these things, hopefully presented in a way that we can all understand them in our minds. Take them and drive them into our hearts. and bring us all, O Lord, to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And Father, you have given us your word in the assurance that when we come to you through Christ Jesus, you'll receive us. When we come the blood-sprinkled way, you'll receive us. And Lord, speaking only for this poor sinner, I come to you again through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of that one who is the true tabernacle of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. Bless this word for Christ's sake. Amen.